Hello. Thank you for that lovely prayer. Okay, so we're going to do Bible Old School to start with because the Colossians one doesn't have a slide. So if you have your phone, well, it's not really old school, is it? But it's older school. If you've got your phone or a paper Bible, I'd like you to head to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be spending quite a lot of time between verses 1 to 14. So if you could get that open and just have that with you the whole time, I'll jump in and jump out and you'll know where I am. All right, fantastic. Actually, when I was in youth, it used to be like a real bragging right to say, got it when you got it. Who got it? Awesome. Love it. Okay. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I've called this talk Learning to See the Rabbit. Now, we're out of order. I'm actually going to be talking about seeing God in our past, but I'm also going to be bringing us into this idea of looking forward as well, and hopefully God has a way of making things work out, so I'm relying on that. First of all, I want to acknowledge that this series is such a good one. It is so good that we get a chance to have time to reflect and contemplate on who we are and who God is in all of it, where we're going in the next year, taking time to consider and acknowledge and understand and to dream about what we hear God speaking to us and how we intend to respond. For many of this has been a very restful time, a rejuvenating time where you really have felt that you could spend time doing this, pressing the pause button on the regular flurry of commitments and sit down with God to think and to dwell. But I do want to acknowledge that some of us might not be finding that life is very easy to pause right now. I don't know if you remember the old VCRs, but sometimes you'd press one of the buttons and it was not going to do it. It just does what it wants to do and keeps on going, or sometimes it gets stuck. So sometimes we have the best intentions to do something or follow along and life just isn't doing that. I just want to let you know that I see you, and to be honest, I feel like that. Today, in the midst of a very chaotic January, I'm feeling like I'm preaching to you out of a position, to be perfectly honest, of weakness. I feel like I really need help. Fortunately, God doesn't only work when I'm feeling strong. In fact, Corinthians, it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When we feel small, he can take over. So I ask Jesus, take over this afternoon, have your way and do what you will. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you that if you're having a great pause time, that's awesome. Keep it up. That's wonderful. Enjoy. And if you're new here tonight, you're welcome here. It's okay to be here in any state that you are, with a high patch or a low. Jesus welcomes you and loves you, and I'm glad that you're here. I want to share a story. I went on holiday with my family in Huonville a long time ago, and I went for a walk with God. I usually like to keep my stories fresh, so the details of this are a bit hazy, but because we're talking about our pasts, it is relevant. I was reading a book by John and Stacey Eldridge. It wasn't Captivating or Wild at Heart. It was a book. It doesn't really matter. It was just talking about how God can give us gifts through creation. like seeing a whale offshore that we get to marvel at, or Stacey shared a story about looking out and seeing this sea of starfish, and it just really touched my heart. The point of the book was that each of us receive our own experiences from God. It's good to appreciate what he has given us, not what we want that he has done for somebody else. In other words, we have our own journey with him. We don't need to be jealous of somebody else's journey with God. No two journeys look the same. Now, I was going on a walk with God, as I said, and I was thinking about receiving. What an attitude. It happens, doesn't it? I actually prayed that God would give me some kind of big special gift in the natural world, like I'd read about in that book, as a token of how he cared for me, like the book suggested. So I went for a walk looking for something amazing to marvel at. And I remember I walked for a long time. I was walking around in Huonville. If you've been down there, it's got some beautiful old country roads and a lot of sort of derelict farms that are not being cared for anymore. So it was a beautiful place to walk. And I remember seeing these dandelions, and I felt like God little whispered in my ear, said, pick the dandelions. And I went, cool, dandelions. So I picked them and I was holding them and I kept walking. And because this is really old farmland, there's a lot of the time there's all of these wildflowers that have obviously been planted in someone's garden once, but they just are springing up unbidden on the sides of the road or in the paddock. So I found myself picking nicer and nicer flowers as I went on this walk. And towards the end, I remember picking roses from the side of the road. And so I had this bunch of flowers and the nucleus was just daisies. But by the time I'd gotten to the edges, there was all sorts of wonderful flowers and I had a big bunch. And when I got home, back to our accommodation, I had a bouquet of flowers. Well, I remember thinking that I had expected something else. And so I still felt like he had answered my prayer, but I felt a little bit disappointed. I wanted something more lasting, something more miraculous, some kind of wow moment rather than what happened, which was the quiet understanding that God had graciously and lovingly responded to me. When you are in a space where you are focused on stuff, even if it is the God stuff that we're meant to want to focus on, he still loves us. He still helps us. And he still blesses us. But it's never enough. We always want something more stuff, more evidence of his love. And when others receive something that we don't have, if we build up our faith on what we get from God, not on who he is, it's like those who have more, we believe that they're loved more. And that can bring us a lot of pain. We can only be filled by him, not by his provision. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. See, I'm going back again already. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. My heart at that time, was very earthly. And so although I tried to follow him, my heart was set on earthly things. My past had been marked by insecurity, times when I was unable to let go of my sin, times when my needs and my worries and concerns felt so big that I felt completely barred from being able to serve God effectively. How could a drowning person become holy? All I wanted was to grab his hand. I felt that I couldn't do any more than just hang on. I felt it was impossible. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I did used to walk in those things. I had many problems. And part of it was that my sin looked more helpful to me in getting out of my troubles than God's way. God's way looked like it would get me into more trouble. My life at its worst was not very pretty. What about you? Where was your lowest ebb? What did things look like? What did you turn to for help? Are you there now? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because I have. And when I did, he took on my burdens and showed me that I didn't have to make myself right or good before he would love me. If anyone knows my story, they know this part very well. But I had understood that God loved me, but I hadn't understood that he liked me. And so I remember thinking, it's a silly analogy, but I think in analogies, I live in them. When you go to the op shop, sometimes they have bags of things that they've stuck together. So if you buy one, you have to buy the others. And so you'll see something in a bag and go, ooh, I want that. But it comes with, ooh, this. And what will I do with that? But you have to buy them anyway. I felt like one of those, a little extra thrown in that God had to buy. And so now he's stuck with me and making the best of it. I felt like that. But then it was really amazing because I discovered that he actually liked me. He thought I was nice, that he felt pleased when I talked to him, and that he didn't sigh or roll his eyes, but he liked me. I didn't have to convince him by becoming good. Do you know this? Do you know God likes you? Have you ever heard people say that they love a person but they don't like them? I understand what they mean, and I think it's relevant at times. Sometimes, for example, a family member is somebody that you have chosen to love, that you're raising them, but they might go through a stage where it's hard to love them. But we do, because there's that physical body love that we love our family with, but we might not like them. The thing is, I think it's a very sad thing to feel, and I think that people who really do love that person are really keen to get out of that space. They're not flippant about it. I think that when people say that, it's sometimes a cover when we don't want to be as kind to people as we think really deep down we should be. Let me just say that as Christians, we slip and fall and make excuses for not loving one another, but Jesus never does. He loves you, and even more, he likes you. If you haven't ever given your life to Jesus, that might be all you need tonight. If you don't feel it in your heart, but you want to, after the service or even quietly, you know, this is the most important thing. Your life and your life with Jesus is the most important thing for you in the room. Grab someone, pray with them and ask to receive Jesus tonight. So that was a big kaboom in my heart, realizing that Jesus liked me and that he loved me and that I don't need to do anything to get that. So now I want you to look over your past, the highs and the lows, the hurts and the things that you're moved by or that matter to you, the things that you have learned. What to you is the story of your past? Do you know who you are? Do you have a sense of what is significant in your life? Is your story one that contains joy, or has it been more often about tears? My story has a lot of sad parts, but there is a sense through all the things that I've been through that God has always been with me, holding me, helping me, and giving me many chances to grow, even when I didn't know it. I now like to consider my story and think about just what God has done for me, and oh, it is so much. When you think about your past, what do you see? So, time for our first slide. Thank you, Hannah. I want to talk to you about another analogy, because that's what I do, which helps me to understand my own story as part of a bigger picture, and I hope that it helps you tonight. So that's why I've called this talk Learning to See the Rabbit. There's this old puzzle, which is a bunch of octagonal pieces, and they all have a silhouette inside of them, and none of them are rabbits. There's a vase and a horse and a tulip, and they're all these simple silhouettes. And if you stack them in the right way, those silhouettes form a new shape. And it's tricky because you have to rotate them, you can flip them, and you have to decide exactly which way they go. With the facts of our lives, it can feel a bit like that game. What do we see? We see a vase, a horse's head, a tulip, a turtle. And there they are, clear as day. And we will not be argued with about them because we can see that that's what it is. And it is, maybe. And it might not be very pretty. When we look at our lives, our stories, and the things we understand about who we are, what we understand about our past can actually trap us, or it can free us through Christ when he helps us to see a new picture. When Jesus comes to help us, he can help us rearrange the things we know and to show us something new, to actually lie them down to create a new form where we see Jesus, where we see what he's doing and a bigger picture that actually overtakes, encompasses and matters far more than the little pieces that make it. When you stack up the images in the puzzle in just the right way, the shapes that were so easy to focus on and fixate suddenly melt away and are not as important anymore. In the game, you see the picture of a rabbit, but in our lives, we see the goodness of Jesus. With Jesus, he knits our story together new, and instead of stories that focus so much on the sorrow and the hardship and the pain, and heaven knows we all have stories of hardship and pain, Jesus can be the shape that materializes out of our past mistakes and helps it begin to make a picture that brings us peace and hope and a way into the future. If you have need to be able to see what Jesus has done for you to bring beauty out of the difficulties of your past, then I want you to acknowledge that that's you tonight. I want your heart to nod its head. So let's return to Colossians. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. When we know just what it is that God has done for us, and when we spend some time considering the bigger picture, the rabbit, the Jesus picture that he has drawn over our lives, we need to think about whether we are really responding the way that we are called to, or whether we're still living in our old ways. This verse is huge. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. See, these are starting to get into the kind of trickier, slipperier things that we shove into the private spaces into our lives. And worse, they're the kinds of things that are really easy to explain away or make excuses for. But we are meant to ditch them completely. Are you a believer and you punish those around you with your anger? Do you swear? Or do you just talk about unpleasant or really base things when you're not at church because it doesn't matter? Are you a believer? And when you lie, you don't fix it. I want to tell you a story about myself. I was on a solo drive back from Burnie after some event or other. It was about 2 years ago. Can't quite remember, but this was a big deal for me. It's still a current relevant story. It still has impact over my life, I promise. I was listening to a sermon and God started going about the business of getting my attention. Now, I don't know about you and what your relationship with God is like, or even if you believe in him, but if you do, you may have had that feeling sometimes where you're trying to figure out what God's saying to you. It wasn't that feeling for me. I was trying to push him into the corner and say, shh, I'm trying to listen to the sermon. You're interrupting me. He reminded me of a preacher who had come to this church on this platform, and her name was Aliki, and she was lovely. It was 2008, and I remember it well. She was talking about how she had confessed to her employer, who was a sweet old lady who she had been stealing from, and she had told her sweet old employer and had confessed and given the money back, and her boss had forgiven her, and it was a lovely story. She was very kind. The boss said, I'd probably underpaid you anyway, dear. I remember thinking that was so amazing. What a story. What freedom. But also, yikes. I remember being so miserable hearing her because I was in a similar position. I was working at the time for a small business and I had a lot of trust. And I had also taken money and I'd regretted it. And now I felt like there were some things you just can't fix. You know, you just go forward and don't do that again because that's bad. Too late. Ruined for always. And I remember thinking, well, Jesus has forgiven me, and he wouldn't want me to get in big trouble. What if they called the police? I'll just move forward and I won't do it again, and that will be okay. Right? It's in the past. Well, I remember at the time feeling sort of like an echoing silence from Jesus. I felt like he was kind of just letting it go, but it hadn't gone away. I thought maybe it had gone away. It hadn't gone away. So now, like 15 years later, driving in a car back from Burnie, I'd had a great time. I think it was something to do with art. And all of a sudden, bam, it's back, like so back. And I had this awful feeling because I realised that God was actually going to coerce me into doing it. And so in the beginning, I was like, no, I can't do it. Sorry, I'd love to, Jesus, but I actually just can't do that one. And then by the time the drive was over, I'd called my husband, told him what I was going to do, prayed about the amount of money I was going to put in an envelope, and I went round to my old boss's place. And they weren't in. So I had to wait until the next day. And by now, a day ago, I'd been like, heck no, I'm never going to do that. And then the next day, I'm like, please let me do it. I want to go on with my life. And so I had this money and I went in. And because the shop is so small, I had to do it on the street. And I had this envelope and I gave it back to my boss, my old boss. Anyway, so I said that I was sorry. I said that I was grateful and thanked him for the work that my boss had given me. and I said that I was sorry that I had treated their trust with disrespect, and I gave them the envelope. My old boss was very shocked and very gracious and said to me that being a very small business, they thought that many people had probably taken lots of things over the years, and they said that nobody had ever yet come back to give it back. I was told that I was welcome around at any time, and my heart was filled with joy. I felt so released and so filled with peace. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. God loves my old boss. God loves me. I was afraid to go back to that sore point in my past for fear of not being seen as the new creation that I am in Jesus. But it's absolutely because we are that, that when we love Jesus, we have nothing to be afraid of from our past. If we are so afraid of what we think we know about our past and the hold it has on us, we are never free to be those new people, fearless, trusting Jesus and what he wants to do in us now. See, I don't know how it was going to turn out. But you know, when your dad calls you into the kitchen and says, hey, I got something for you, you know, he may push you over or like tip soup on your head, but he's probably going to give you something nice, like especially if you can't remember having done anything really terrible recently. It's probably going to be nice. And so I really sort of, even though I was afraid, I did have the sense that he wouldn't be leading me into it if he was just going to, you know, have it be awful. And maybe it would be awful. Maybe it needed to be. I didn't know what was going to happen, but it turned out to bring me heaps and heaps of joy. And going into it, I felt that. I actually felt that in my spirit, that it was going to be okay. So you see, the thing I've learned about my past is this. And hear me very carefully, because I am not saying that forgiveness is partial and that we have to earn it or fix everything that we've ever done ever, because the cross is complete. Please hear that. So what I'm going to say sounds a bit crazy in light of that, but bear with me. Our past is in the past. I know that's groundbreaking. That means that in an earthly sense, if we do a thing, it stays done. In an earthly sense. We're forgiven for it, and that's enormous, and that removes our shame and our guilt, because in Christ we're putting on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Remember that from the passage we read? Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are being renewed in the things we know, in the image of God. And yet as we grow into our new selves given to us by Jesus, we are becoming able to see new things that God could see that we couldn't see. As we become our new identities, more like the Creator, we become able to see our pasts and the people in them more and more how Jesus does. We are not slaves to our past, but part of our new identities are people who love. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I've learned three lessons over the course of my past, and I'm going to need to go through them quickly. I've given you verses with them, but you can just write down the verses and look at them later, because it's just backup for what I'm telling you. I'm a lot better at learning what God wants to teach me than I used to be, not because I'm better than you if you're finding that hard, but because I'm really tired of doing it wrong and getting knocked around the chops, to be honest. Doing it God's way is so much better. I have learned, number one, so lesson one, Hannah, I'd love to have lesson one slide. Yep, learning to do what God wants me to do. You know, this is not groundbreaking stuff, by the way. Okay, so you might want to look up James 2, 14 to 26. Okay, faith, not deeds. When you believe in God, when you have accepted Jesus, the faith wants to make you do. It's not that you have to do, but the faith itself makes do happen. We get prompts and we get taps on our heart, and sometimes we send Jesus away and say, sorry, I can't do it today. And he'll come back 15 years later and say, what about now? Our faith makes us do. But if we say no, it's not the last chance that you'll ever have to tie deeds to your faith or prove something to God. It's just something that our hearts, when we're released in Jesus, makes us want to do. And he gives us the best ideas of what to do. If I had just decided I was going to go and, you know, fix every problem that had ever happened in my past, I imagine I would have been neck deep in a mess by that afternoon. But that's not what was happening. He chose something for me to do, and I did it. Now, the next thing, lesson two, is learning to see what God... Oh, sorry, that's right. Sorry. What does that feel like? You know, when you go to sit down on a chair, let's look at that first picture. That's what we're worried is going to happen. God asks us to do something and he yanks the chair away and we fall on our bottom. But what actually is going to happen is the next picture. When he asks us to do something, there might not have been a chair behind us when we began to sit. There often isn't. But by the time we have let go completely, our bottom is now on the chair that he slid in behind us, because he's a gentleman and he's intending to partner with us and do the thing. You know, we own our response is really the main thing that he's asking us to do. Just say yes, he's saying. Please, say yes, say yes, say yes. And if you say yes, there's your chair. You know, sometimes we do go through drama and strife, but it's never because God is putting us through that because he's somehow mean. He's a gentleman, and when we work with him, he does the thing. He brings us the chair at the right time. And now the last thing, number three, is learning to eat what God wants to feed me. So when I was preparing for this talk, I felt that God gave me a picture of two horses sitting in a paddock eating grass. Standing in a paddock, sorry. Now, for me... Sorry, I've lost my path. I'm coming back. There we go. Okay. I believe that I'm being asked to encourage you to see the things God wants us to do as not as something to hurry around and chase and pursue and make tick sheets and plans and be very organized. Although I think that, you know, some people are brilliant at that, and that's great. You do you. I think sometimes we feel like we have to leap fences and pursue God and run around trying to please him like a circus performer trying to obey a really mean ringmaster. I feel like the picture that God showed me was he's the farmer and we're like the horse. I know we're not horses, just bear with me. And he loves us and he doesn't put us in a field to lock us up and then make us try and serve him. He puts us in the field, first of all, because the fences are for us. They're to show us where we're to be. That he feeds us. He looks after us. We're safe with him. And he leads us in places and he leads us out of places. And he loves us. We are his creatures. You are God's chosen people, person, holy and dearly loved. Put on those good clothes that he has laid out for us. Let us eat good grass in the field that he's caring for us in. Where is your field today? Are you in between places? Often within, you know, a year might finish and then you get to start something new. And maybe God's leading you there into a new field. But maybe you might be like me and he's asking you, stop running around in circles finding the exit because I've put you where I've put you. Stay still. Don't worry about what that horse is doing because they're meant to be eating grass too. Eat grass and be happy. Be a horse. Do the things that I've taught you to do. Be where I've asked you to be and enjoy your life. Grow fat and shiny and healthy and encourage the people around you to do the same. Live large in the pleasure of God's very dear love. So what I want you to do now is now that we've talked about the past, we've talked about now, and we're thinking about the future, I want you to think about whether or not there's a little tapping on your heart where God wants you to maybe re-enter your past and trust that things might turn out differently if you do something this time. Maybe he's giving you a job to do. Maybe there's someone you can talk to. Maybe there's just something that you need to understand about the way that you saw things that maybe you can see them differently now through his help. Maybe If you don't have any buried things that come to mind, that's great. I want you to seek God and ask him if there's anything of the old self that you've given permission to be that you don't need to be anymore. Maybe there's something that you can let go. Maybe you can practice being, like I had to learn, being more honest. And when you're not honest, fixing it. Sorry, I didn't tell the truth. Sorry about that. That's awkward. This is the truth. Who cares? As long as somebody's trying to be honest, you know, and if they do a weird, then you just go, well, they just did a weird, didn't they? Tell the truth. We don't have to live with the dumb thing that we said that one time because we're impulsive. Oh, who's that? Me. We can fix the problem. So maybe that might be your task to do, or maybe there's something completely different. Maybe you need to stop losing your stuff and having tantrums. Maybe you need to control your temper. I don't know what it is, but I want you to write down these three questions to finish. In my life right now, what does God want me to do? Or if you have amazing memory, you could just remember it or come back to watch the video. So in my life right now, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to see? And what are the things that he is offering to feed me that I am yet to eat? Something might stand out for you, and other things might not feel relevant. If God speaks to you, then that's fantastic. We'll let him do his work. I welcome the team back up again. And I just want to close in prayer. Sorry for going so badly over. Dear Lord, thank you so much for church. Thank you that it is because your son died for us and gave us our new life where we can follow you, where we can be growing in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Lord, I just pray that you would be fruitful in our hearts, that we would be responsive, and that this year would be a banger. Amen.